Thank you. Good morning. It's great to see you here. I'm so glad that each of you chose to come back to chapel today. I know that you're not required to be here, so I deeply appreciate it. You say, no, not at all. Okay. Let me just say, I'm thrilled to have my wife, Ruth, here today. She is my friend, and so Friend Day is very appropriate for her. And I do want to add to what Dr. Tetreault said. We need to appreciate and support as we can, by the grace of God, what God is doing in the kind of school. You know, you may have noticed I am wearing a shirt today that some of you recognize. I was here back in November for the Arch Conference, the mission block that they did here. And the school gave me the shirt, and so I thought, I'm going to wear it. After all, it's going to be really hot when I go out to Arizona. And so yesterday I bundled up, but I said, today I've got to wear the shirt. It's Friend Day, so appreciate it. Now, you're getting a copy of our prayer card. I think there's enough for everyone. If not, we can get some more, but I think I brought 40. But my wife and I are on staff at Baptist World Mission. We're not like other missionaries that go out and raise support because of the way we're structured. But we do need your prayers. And I would encourage you to remember us before the throne of grace. There's another reason I gave the prayer cards out today. Yesterday, I spoke on the historical importance of a biblical hermeneutic. And we traced it all the way back to the beginning of the interpretation of the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8. I have that message, that lecture, whatever you'd like to call it, in a written format with footnotes and also resources if you'd like to study it further. So I didn't give those out yesterday, but I would be glad to make those available to you. If you would like to email me, my email's there. I can send you the PDF form of that, and it would be something that you might want to use in your own life and ministry. So please, if you would like to do so. If there's anything we can do to help you, by way of missions, we would be glad for you to contact us, and so please feel free. I want to say an item about missions today. Baptist World Mission is not an exclusive agency. As a matter of fact, we partner with a lot of other fundamental agencies and their missionaries. And an illustration of that is we have some folks in Kenya that work with some folks named the Messlers. Have you heard of them before? And Joshua, I can't remember his name, how to say it exactly. Wambua, yes. But we spent a wonderful amount of time with him and his dear wife when we were there last time in Kenya. Great people. We love them. And you know, one of the benefits when you have missionaries with two sister fundamental separatist agencies working together, it really does provide a strength even in the relationship to governmental issues in a country. And we delight in partnering with anyone from your mission. And so it's a joy. So please keep us in your prayers. Dr. Tetreault mentioned Dr. Monroe Parker. He was our second general director, and he did that for about 20 years. Then he retired. Dr. Fred Moritz became the director for 24 years, and 10 years ago he retired, and I became the executive director. And my being in this position is a proof of the law of thermodynamics. Things degenerate with time, and so that's the way it works. So anyway, we stand where we've stood. Now, I told you I'd share a brief testimony, and I think I have time to do that and get the message in today. I was not raised in a Christian home, per se. My parents were unchurched, good Baptists. They lived in the South. I grew up in East Tennessee. When I was 10 years old, I heard the gospel for the first time through a vacation Bible school outreach. Now, we didn't have buses in those days. We had station wagons in East Tennessee. So I was kind of a bus kid, and I came to Christ. And at the age of 15, it was a Southern Baptist church. There were no independent Baptists in East Tennessee in the late 60s, early 70s when I was a little kid. And so I came to Christ and was baptized. And at the age of 15, through my personal devotions, God called me to preach. I'm going to be talking about that today. I had a full scholarship to a Southern Baptist college through my public high school. And I found out in that college they had cigarette machines in the dormitories, and guys and gals could spend the night together and not get in too much trouble being unmarried. And so it was a terrible situation. So I cried out to God And God led me to a fundamental Bible college where I met my wife, and it was so important in my life. So what you're getting here, what the training is in this place, is a foundation for a lifetime of service. And I can't emphasize the importance of it, overemphasize the importance of it. My wife was radically different in her testimony. She grew up in a pastor's home, Farmington, New Mexico. Dad Bauman went there 1957 and planted that church, pastored it 32 years before the Lord took him home to heaven. And he was dear friends with several of the folks in this room and loved Dr. Singleton. They were very, very, very good friends. And so it's a joy to be here and to have that link and that heritage. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13 this morning. What I want to do in this session today is talk about God has called me to the mission field. What now? Now, there is a subtitle that I've given this, 12 Steps to Becoming a BWM Missionary. But the reality is, what I'm going to be sharing with you is characteristic of most good mission agencies in principle. Now, there may be some differences in some of the ways that things are done, but the core issues. This presentation, this message, really came out of my coming with Baptist World. And as I began to travel 10 years ago, folks were asking me and saying, Brother Stedman, I do not understand why it takes an average of 3 years for Baptist World missionaries to get to the field. What are they doing during that time? And so I realized there was a lot of lack of education about the process of going from the call of God to arriving on the mission field. So I worked on it. The 12 steps have nothing to do with Alcoholics Anonymous, you understand. It just happens to be a very good number, a biblical number. So we're going to talk about this. The place we begin is when a missionary is going to come to Baptist World Mission, one of the first questions we ask them is, have you been called by God? Now, I realize there is some debate on this issue of the call of God. I actually was at a meeting of a fundamentalist group recently, and one of my good friends and I had a little debate on this issue of the call of God. So if you disagree with me on this, just smile and be nice. You know, don't throw stones at me. But I'm going to share with you a little bit about the call of God and then moving forward. So we begin in Acts chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This text is the foundation of everything else I'm going to say today about New Testament missions, the sending out of the first two full-time vocational missionaries. So let's pray together as we open this passage. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together today, make it profitable, give good understanding, and Lord, encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing, if you're going to be a God-called missionary, first of all, you need to solidify your call. That's the question we're going to ask when you come to Baptist World is, tell us about your call. And we have had some folks who've articulated their call very well. There are some who've articulated it in a lesser manner, but it's a very important issue. Now, in speaking about the call of God, I want to make it clear that I'm talking about a call to full-time vocational ministry, to the gospel ministry. And I realize that there is, in a sense, in the Bible, that we can speak of a person being called to be a Christian educator, a person being called to, you know, even a secular workplace. Your pastor here at Tri-City, I'm sure, would sense the call of God for him to make the transition he's making. But I'm speaking very technically today in the context of the Scripture, where we're talking about a full-time vocational call to missions. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. You say, how can you justify the concept of a call? Well, there are actually four times in the New Testament that the Greek word kaleo is used. It's the word that we translate call in various forms. But there are four times that it is used vocationally, what we would refer to as a full-time vocational call. Two of those have nothing to do with this. Romans 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. There are no apostles today. 1 Corinthians 1:1, same thing. Paul called to be an apostle. But the other two usages are found here in the book of Acts relating to a call to full-time vocational missions. The one is used here. And by the way, in this passage, there are actually two calls. There is the call, past tense, from our English standpoint. It's different in the Greek here. In verse 2, he says, whereunto I have called them. In other words, it had happened before. Sometime before this text was being spoken by the Holy Spirit, God had called Paul and Barnabas to be full-time vocational missionaries. That's one call. Now he is calling the church to send them because the Holy Spirit said, I want you to send them. So this is the first use of the word kaleo, and it relates to a vocational call. The second use is in Acts chapter 16. We refer to it as the Macedonian call, where Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey have gone over into parts of Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit has put up roadblocks. So Paul goes down to Troas, and there he waits on the Lord, and he has the Macedonian vision. And at the conclusion of that, Luke writes, we assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us. That is not a conflicting call. It is actually a locational call. I like alliteration. I like words that sound alike. So in Acts chapter 13, you have a vocational call of Paul and Barnabas to full-time missionary ministry. In Acts 16, you have a locational call where God calls Paul to a new location with his ministry team. And, you know, we understand that, don't we? You know, when I went to Community Baptist Church in South Bend, Indiana, I had a call by that church to come, and I sensed God's leadership in going there. That was a new locational call. But my original call to the gospel ministry was when I was 15 years of age. And so we see that in the Scripture. So you have the two usages of the word kaleo relating to vocational call. It is a vocational call and a locational call. And so my personal belief is that missionaries should know they have been called to full-time vocational missions, and they should have a real sense of the call of God to a part of the world where they're going to serve. So we ask that question, what is your call? Now, there is some debate today. Some people say, well, you know, this was in the apostolic period, and this call only related to the apostles. Now, I would argue that Barnabas was not an apostle. And I would also argue that Silas was not an apostle. And yet Silas collectively uses the term to relate to the team in Acts chapter 16. So I believe that this call is valid for today. In the call, there are three questions that we need to ask. Number one, is it a burden or is it a call? A burden is a human response of your heart. It can be emotional, it can be intellectual. It is the human response of your heart to circumstances which you have around you, which you see, which you hear. A call is someone speaking to someone else. And in the case of the context, it is God speaking to His servant. If I were to take a call today from my daughter on my phone, it would be my daughter speaking to me. So a call is God speaking to us, and us hearing it through His Word by His Spirit. A burden is different. You see, every time I see the folks in India and their presentation, I get a greater burden. But that's not the same as a call. And you may be moved emotionally by a missionary presentation, but that is not the same as God speaking to you and convincing you, Acts chapter 16. That phrase in Acts 16, we assuredly gathered. It's assuredly gathered is one Greek word, which means they put together all that God was doing in their life in many ways, and they had assurance from God that God was calling them. So there's a difference between a burden and a call. Call to do what? I believe that foundationally in the context of the book of Acts, that the call to full-time vocational missions is evangelism, discipleship, and leadership training, which results in church planting, obviously. So those would be the three-legged stool aspects of mission. So called to do what? And then finally, called to go where? I do believe that there is a locational call according to Acts chapter 16. So when you would look at coming to Baptist World, you say, God's called me to be a missionary, we're going to evaluate, is this person called based on their testimony? Number two, we're going to encourage you, and this is what you should do, is to surrender your life to that call. How many would agree with the statement I'm going to make? If you agree, raise your hand. We are not Mormons. Okay? If you don't know the answer to that one, we got some work to do, okay? We are not Mormons. If you wandered in today and you think we are, you're in the wrong place, okay? Mormonism has this philosophy that the Mormon missionary goes 2 years and he scratches the itch for, you know, propagating Mormonism, and then he comes back home and he spends the rest of his life doing what he wants to do. Folks, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then here's the phrase, that ye may prove experientially what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If God is calling you to full-time vocational ministry, give your life to it. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't direct you to a new place or even to a new application of that. I was a pastor for most of my adult life, and then the application of my vocational call was very consistent with being a mission director. I still preach, I still make disciples, I still facilitate planting churches. But you got to give your life to it. You know, mission trips for young people are wonderful, but don't let that be a substitute for the call of God if God's called you to a life of full-time vocational missions. So you need to surrender your life to do the will of God. And we're not going to have time to look at all these texts, but you can, if you're taking notes, you can write them down and study them later. And then thirdly, after you've solidified your call, you know that you're called by God, you've given your life to it, then you solicit your local church's confirmation. That's Acts 13, 2 and 3. Can I say it this way? The best external indicator of God's call upon your life is your pastor and your home church. And if your pastor and your home church, when you announce the call of God, say, we don't think so, then you've got a big problem. And you probably have misjudged how God is speaking to you. You know, one of the resistances to the concept of the call of God today is that too many people are expressing something in a very frivolous, very shallow way as being the call of God. But it is a beautiful thing when God works in someone's heart to call them to ministry, and at the same time, the church and the pastor recognize it, and when someone announces their call to a ministry, the church says, yep, we knew that all along, because God was giving His blessing upon it. And that's exactly what happened here. It says in verse 2, Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord, referring to those in verse 1 and the church, and they fasted, the Holy Spirit said to the church, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So can I say it this way? When God calls you to the mission field, God also calls your church to send you. And just as you have to hear the voice of God, your church has to sense the voice of God as well, or else it is not a biblical pattern. So you need to solicit your local church's confirmation. Then number four, you select a mission board. And I would basically say that the way you select a mission board is to talk to your pastor and get his counsel, because he will know the different agencies that are out there. Now, you say, why a mission agency? Go to Acts 15:41. And let me just take a moment on this text. When I came with Baptist World, Dr. Moritz asked me to take his place. He was going to recommend me to the board. I'd been on the board for many years. It shocked me because I was pastoring, and I was very happy pastoring. And so I decided that I would do an in-depth study of the justification of a mission agency as opposed to just the local church sending out the missionary. And so I studied the book of Acts, and I remember the day that I came to Acts 15:41, it struck me significantly and really was the key to my being willing to go with Baptist World. Verse 40 says, and Paul chose Silas. This is after the division with Barnabas. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. The word confirming is a present active participle in the Greek, and it means they were involved in an ongoing strengthening of the church and its ministries. And I know that Brother Sproul would agree with me on this point. If I'm wrong, then I apologize. But a missionary planting a church and turning it over to a national does not mean abandonment by the missionary of that church. It means turning it over to national leadership, but then at times coming alongside to strengthen or confirm. So think about it. Paul, on the first missionary journey, planted churches. They're called churches. They had pastors. So what is a missionary going back to a church that he planted that already has a national pastor? What is he doing to going back? He's coming alongside to confirm them and to strengthen them in areas that they still need strengthening. And it occurred to me that that's what a biblical mission agency will do. It comes alongside local churches to help that local church be effective in sending their missionary and helping their missionary to be successful on the field in doing the will of God. And so it really helped me greatly. Now, what are some of the things that an agency like ours can do to strengthen a local church? In other words, why a mission agency? Let me take the time and quickly tell you the story of Buddy and Lorraine Fitzgerald. Buddy is a Baptist World missionary serving in Peru. About 9 years ago, my wife and I were in Kenya. We were ministering with your folks. We were in the Halstead's little apartment in the back. And I'd been with Baptist World, maybe it was 8 years ago, I'd been with Baptist World about 2 years. And I got a call from Mike Willequit, our financial director. All of our missionaries have our cell phone numbers, okay? And so Lorraine Fitzgerald, with her husband in the jungles of Peru, Mike Willequit, our financial director, got a call from Lorraine. She was frantic. She said, Buddy has developed hemorrhagic dengue fever, which can be fatal. And they've got him in the hospital here in Peru. They think he is going to die. They say he needs to be medevaced today back to Miami, where there is a place they can deal with this. What are you going to do to help us? Well, you know, what would you do if it's Thanksgiving Day, which is the day that it was, and Mike Willequit, our financial director, offices are closed. He's on his way to Wisconsin, where his family's from. I'm in Kenya. What are we going to do to get a plane on the tarmac in Peru today to have an emergency medical evacuation today? Well, Mike called me in Kenya and said, we need to get an emergency medical evacuation. I said, go. And I hung up the phone. Mike called Lorraine back. He said, we will have a plane on the tarmac today. Mike got in touch with people that we have a contract with that we can put a medical emergency evacuation anywhere in the world, anytime today. He got on the phone. They had a plane on the tarmac that day, a private jet with nurses and gurneys and everything. We got Buddy and Lorraine and the children on the plane, flew them to Miami. Buddy went into intensive care. When they got to Miami, they found that Lorraine and the baby had a mild version of the disease. They were hospitalized. And to make a long story short, Buddy survived, and they're back today in the jungles of Peru serving the Lord. That emergency medical evacuation flight cost $40,000. And we were able to say to their home church, no charge. Because Baptist World Mission has two things in place, I won't go into them, to fund that type of situation for our missionaries. And so that's the kind of thing, including, for example, the IRS. Did you know if your church sends out a missionary to a foreign country and you've got a little lady in your church, Aunt Bertha, who is taking the money, and she sends that money from other churches overseas in violation of IRS laws, they call it money laundering, and Aunt Bertha can go to jail for that. So we help the churches in handling the finances of the missionary. So why a mission agency? Very important. And then pastoral involvement. Again, the pastor is the one that we look to give counsel. All right, we're going to move quickly through the rest of this. So you've been called by God. You've Talk to your pastor. Yes, we're excited. You need to apply for Baptist World Mission. You send an application to the board. There is a candidate questionnaire, a doctrinal affirmation. We basically give you a written doctrinal review. We get a letter from your home church. We get personal references, and then we call other references that you didn't give us, because that's the way you should do it. And we get a personal history. We require a medical history. It takes about 2 months for our office to process that with a new applicant, and your application's in place. Then you secure board appointment. We have two times in the year where our board meets. Our board is made up of 32 pastors from around the United States. One of our original board members, some of you might know the name, if you've ever heard the name Ed Nelson, he is still an emeritus board member. He was one of the charter board members. But we got 32 men from around the United States, and they meet in April and they meet in October in one of the churches of one of the pastors. That's where we meet. And we do it in conjunction with missions conferences. Okay, so it's a fun time. And we have the applicants come. We have four applicants coming in April, four couples actually, eight people coming in April to Indianapolis where we're meeting to secure appointment. And we're excited about that. Last year, we had 21 adults appointed to full-time missionary service with Baptist World, and we were thrilled about that. So God is doing some really great things, folks, and we're excited about it. So what happens at the board? We have a personal interview by a subcommittee. We have a doctrinal review. We call it our mini ordination council. Not that we're going to lay hands on them, but we want to know that they really do believe what their church says they believe. You know, sometimes people say, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my pastor believes. Well, what does your pastor believe? He believes what the church believes. What does your church believe? Well, they believe what I believe. Well, come on. Let's figure out what you believe. They give a testimony before the full board with their pastor present. By the way, For the appointment, we invite the sending church pastor to come to the board meeting and to be a part of the total process. Now, we don't require that because we are not an authority over the local church, but we plead and beg that he will come. And most of the time, the pastor comes because it's such a wonderful time. Then, once you've been appointed, the board votes after that process. You strategize with your accountability leaders. And that's based on a biblical principle in Luke 14 where you count the cost. And what does that mean? We have three accountability leaders relating to the missionary as far as getting this ball rolling. We have their future field administrator. I have five men who are like assistants to me that are over different regions of the world. They each have about 60 missionaries serving as part of their accountability structure. And so when the missionary applies, when he ends up in Africa, he's going to have an African administrator. So that person, our financial director, and the home church pastor, the three of them get together through email, phone calls, even meeting, and they sit down with the missionary and they set a budget, and we begin to strategize what's it going to cost for them to live on the field. A lot of things go into play here. So we establish a realistic support budget. We establish expectations concerning practical life issues. In other words, most of the folks who come with Baptist World are young families in their 30s. A lot of assistant pastors who, get called by God through, being in a missions conference or something. It's really exciting. So, we talk about how are you going to school your kids while you're on the road raising support? What are you going to do as far as your presentation? Are your children going to be involved in your ministry? Where are you going to live between meetings? Because you don't have a lot of money yet. And if you have a Sunday meeting and a Wednesday meeting, where are you going to stay Monday and Tuesday night? And we give them all kinds of counsel. We establish structure. And then we have them study for the future, 2 Timothy 2:15. We have mission training seminars done by the board. We have annual meetings of the board. Under these, we have what is called orientation at a camp in Wisconsin called Camp Joy. And the missionaries come 2 years in a row for a week, and we have it's a boot camp, basically. And they come, just the couples, the individuals, and we do training. That's coming up in April as well. We also have personal study, reading missionary biographies, etc., and then a field study that would be making a trip to the country they're looking at for not only demographic studies online, but also actually going to the field. And then are, as far as time, they all go together. Once they're appointed, they begin soliciting prayer and financial support. Philippians 4:16 and 17. The demands of deputation are three. And if you want to write these down, this would be really good. What are the priority demands of deputation? Call, call, and call. Okay? Because you're building relationships. And ministry is about relationships. It's what Friend Day is about. Okay, so the demographics there, and then communicating effectively. A missionary will not get support if he doesn't communicate with pastors effectively. It's not going to happen. It's called character. It's called accountability. So, and we help you with that. And then once you've raised all your support, you sanctify your commission. The church, we do not require this, but we recommend it after the biblical pattern, that once you've raised all of your support, that three-year period, your church has a commissioning service. And we are delighted to be a part of that. Then you depart for the field, depending on where you're going. You study the language. Now, folks, I've got 2 minutes, and I want to hit this one hard. God gave His Word in human language. Remember, we talked about that yesterday, didn't we? And if you are not willing to learn the language of the people that you're going to minister to, you will not be effective. Can you imagine a Chinese person saved in a Chinese church being called by God to be a missionary going to northern Alabama, where I live, to plant churches and never bothering to learn English? You say, what a farce. But you know, there are missionaries that are arrogant Americans who think they can go to a country and perpetually use an interpreter. If you do not learn the language, you will really not understand the culture. It's really important. And so you study the language, and then you set off for the field. And I close with this statement. Our time is gone. Some people say, well, why, you know, if you're called by God, why don't you just go? Well, I mean, why spend 3 years? Preparing to become a New Testament missionary takes time. This preparation, in most cases, will take a number of years, but the missionary who is properly prepared will be ready for a lifetime of service. You know, most missionaries who go out ill-prepared don't survive their first term. But if a guy is well-prepared with relationships and knowing what he's supposed to do, he's ready to go. As with Baptist World, if he's in his early 30s, he may have 40 years to give to the mission field of the world. It's worth spending a few years to do it right and to get the language for the glory of God.
Amen.
Young people, consider the call of God upon your life. Colleges, mission agencies don't call people. God does. But let's be willing to do the will of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time.